Well, good morning. Good to see each everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're so glad you're with us. This morning's lesson is entitled, Set Your Mind on the Things Above. You'll notice it's in quotes, so we're going to be looking at who said it and what it means, taking our text from Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Before we begin, though, I want to ask, have you ever been accused of yourself or heard it said of someone that so-and-so has their head in the clouds, or they walk around with their head in the clouds? Has that ever been said of you? Well, after this morning, if you ever are accused of that again, just say, it's because I have my mind set on things above. In Colossians 3, 1 to 4, we're going to be turning there very shortly. In fact, I invite you to turn there with me now, as we're going to be beginning there. And I'm going to just tell you a little bit about what's taking place there in Colossians chapter 2, leading up to what we're going to read in chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about becoming a Christian is perhaps one of the easiest things that we can do in life. It's almost as easy as doing nothing and not becoming a Christian. It's very easy to become a Christian. I see some of you furrowing your brows. Think about it. It's very easy to become a Christian. The hard part is maintaining it, right? The hard part is the daily struggle as we strive to be more like the Son, as we reflect His light to those around us. That's the hard part. Paul is addressing some of those difficulties there in Colossians chapter 2. He talks about some of the problems the saints at Colossae faced. In Colossians 2, 8 to 12, and in verses 18 to 23, he's dealing with some of the problems that were facing the saints at Colossae. And some of their problems are some of the problems that face churches all over the world. The completeness of Jesus was challenged by human influence, such as human philosophy. He mentions the perverted gospel, self-made religions. These were things plaguing their congregation. These were things that the people there were struggling with. And again, the hard part of being a Christian is maintaining our Christianity, to remain pure in a world spotted with sin. That becomes the hard part. So after acknowledging their problems, he then gives them some solutions. He gave them some solutions, and after doing that, by doing that, giving them some of the solutions to their problems, he strengthens their faith, and he strengthens their resolve, affirming that their goal is heaven. In Colossians 1:5, he mentions to them that their hope is in heaven. So we turn to Colossians chapter 3, and the opening passages there in verses 1 to 4. He's going to show them the ultimate way of overcoming their challenges. The challenges that they as a congregation were facing of human philosophy, this perverted gospel and self-made religions. Many of the challenges that they would face in their day-to-day, he provides the ultimate answer to that here in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. So we begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So he shows them the ultimate way of overcoming challenges. And that is to set our minds not on things below, not on things on earth, but set our minds on the things above. And he doesn't just leave it to our imagination or say, you know, walk around with your head in the clouds. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the hope. That's the anchor that gives us that hope for the promise of eternity with God. Anchored right in Jesus. And he says, that's where our sights ought to be. And so this above is identified. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And all these passages, I just put them down just so you can have a visual look that all of these passages affirm Jesus sits at the right hand of God. It begins in the Gospels, there in Mark chapter 15, and then affirmed in Acts chapter 2, or I said Mark 15, Mark 16, if you read verses 17 through 20, it affirms that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And then all these passages, later on in the epistles, all affirm the fact he sits at the right hand of God. We don't have to wonder if this passage is telling us what we need to know. It's confirmed over and over and over again that this is where Jesus is. It's the dwelling place of God. It's referred to as the Father's house in John 14 and verse 2. Jesus ascended to the Father. Again, John chapter 20, verse 17, Mark 16, 19, Luke 24, verse 51. in their sight in Acts chapter 1, 9, affirmed again in Ephesians 4, 10. Jesus ascended to the Father. And the above of Colossians 3, 1 to 4 then identifies the dwelling place of God and of Christ. It's the promise that Jesus made in John 14. He would go and prepare a home for his disciples. Then he's going to come back and get them that where he is, they may always be. Right? So he is preparing that home. There are four reasons why Christians should set our minds on the things above. And those are the four things we're going to focus on this morning from our text. So turn back to Colossians 3, 1 to 2. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. So if you've been raised up with Christ, if this is the case in your life, then this is the first reason that you need to set your sights on things above and not below. We do not have to wonder when we were raised up with Christ. Colossians 2:12 tells us when we were baptized. Rising up from the waters of baptism, we're raised up with Christ. Sins are forgiven, Acts 2:38, Colossians 2:13. We begin a new life, Colossians 3:9-10, Romans 6:3-4. This describes it as a walking in newness of life. It's a newness of life when we rise up from the waters of baptism. This new life emphasizes the value of spiritual things. We can turn to Matthew 4:4, where Jesus told Satan that it's not good for man to dwell on bread alone. But remember what he says? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there's a balance. Material things are instruments to be used, but not gods to be worshipped. Right? Colossians 3:5 says our covetousness, our greed can amount to idolatry. So we're to put that aside. We're not to dwell on those things. Also, when we turn to Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 20, it puts all those material things into perspective for us. He says, if our treasure is on earth, remember what he says can happen to your treasure on earth? Things that perhaps we've all experienced or known someone that's experienced it. It can be stolen. It can be destroyed. It can be eaten. So destroyed by rust, eaten by moths, stolen by thieves. So he says, if your trust is in your treasures on earth, you might become severely disappointed and disillusioned because that treasure can go away. It may no longer be yours. It can be stolen, right? He says, Jesus said there in Matthew 6, 19 to 20, to focus our treasure in heaven. Again, telling us not to dwell on the things below, but dwell on the things above. So Colossians 3, 5, material things are instruments to be used, not gods to be worshipped. 1 Timothy 5, 8, they're to be used to serve our families. We serve our families. We provide for our families. We provide for our own. Ephesians 4:28. Our material blessings are to be used to help others. He says here in Ephesians 4:28 that those who once stole, they're to steal no more. He says they're to work with their hands so that they will have enough to share with others that have nothing. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, Galatians 6:6, Philippians 4:15-17. Our material goods are used to support the preaching of the gospel. To support the work of the word being gone forth. And our congregation does that as well. We support a number of different preachers, all not just here in this area, but all over the world, right? Scott, I believe, is either preparing or is in Botswana now. And other preachers that we support, and not just as a congregation, but I know there are many of you individually that help other preachers. Our funds are to be used for the preaching and the spreading of the gospel. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, one cannot serve two masters. After talking about where our treasure is on earth and the treasure that we put in heaven that cannot be stolen, cannot be destroyed or eaten by moths, it never fades away. He says you can't serve two masters. You'll serve one and hate the other. He says, so it can't happen. You can't serve wealth, he says, and God. We have to choose. So again, even Jesus himself is telling us, you can't put your focus on earthly things and serve me. You have to focus on the heavenly things if you choose to serve God. So if you've been raised up with Christ, you should be thinking of heaven and focused on the things above. One of the other answers to the challenges of life is he says, for you have died, Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does this mean? Anytime we talk about the word died or dead, it means a separation. In James chapter 2, verse 26, he talks about physical death. Physical death is the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. This is something that we all can understand. Death is a separation. It's the soul from the body. It's the living from the dead. There's a separation that takes place. Ephesians 2:1. Spiritual death identifies the one who by sin is separated by God. So there's physical death, that separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. And then there's spiritual death, where we are separated from God because of sin. Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah has pointed out that he says, your sins create a barrier between you and God. And so their prayers were not heard. Sin creates a barrier. Colossians 3:3, dead also indicates the relationship of the Christian to the world and all its pleasures and all its lusts. If we've died with Christ, he's saying we're dead to the world. The world should have no sway, no power, no influence over us because we're dead to it. We're alive to Christ. Those who are dead to the world are urged to put to death certain evil practices. In Colossians 3:5, if you're still there in Colossians 3, let's go ahead and read verse 4 and 5. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, the therefore is what we just read in verses 1 through 4. That if we're going to be revealed with him in glory, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So Colossians 3:5 tells us we're to be dead to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. Now, does that mean that we can't show passion towards one another? Passion towards our spouse, our kids? No, that's not what he's talking about. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it puts it in the perspective that if we're going to burn in our passions, it's better to marry, and that every person ought to have a spouse. Why? Because of immorality, fornication. He says it's better to be dead to these things that's going to cause us to sin. He's talking about these passions are evil desires. Greed or covetousness amounts to idolatry because it takes the place of God in our lives. If we were to continue reading through verse 9, we ought to be separated from an old life of sin. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Again, that old self was died with Christ. It was put to death in the waters of baptism. We rose up, Romans 6:4, walking in newness of life, a new creature made alive in Christ. So we're dead to these things. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, our old way of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we must live like a new self in Christ. It says, in Christ all things are made new. Ephesians 4:20 through 24, the old self must be put away. The old self needs to be laid aside, as Colossians said. Ephesians says, put it away. We put these things away. So we're to be dead to the world. Galatians 5:17, though, here's the challenge. The flesh and the spirit's at war with itself, right? The flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. The spirit says, no, we're going to self-control, self-contain. We're going to do what's right, what's pure, what's righteous before God. And so there's this war. Galatians 5:17 says there's a spiritual battle taking place because our old self is carnal. It's fleshly, while the new self is spiritual and wants to do the things pleasing to God. And so this flesh and the spirit's at war with each other. Is that going to end? Not until the spirit separates from the body and we're called to account and judgment, right? So while we live, the daily challenges, there's a battle raging on inside us for control. Are we going to give in to the things below or are we going to give in to the things above? That's the battle. That's the challenge. That's what the Colossian saints were facing. And Paul is telling them their solution is if you've been raised up with Christ, for you have died. They've died to the world. Put it to death. Don't let that old fleshly zombie arise back up and take control. Put that fleshly desires to death. So, dying to the world is to live for Christ. That means to seek the things above. Going back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, we can't serve two masters. We can look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They wanted one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And Jesus said, that made him sick. He said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. We can make the Lord sick with our decisions and thinking we can be like the world, but we can also be like Christ. No, we have to put the world to death. We have to die to the world that we might live with Christ. He also says your life is hidden with Christ there in Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The objective of the Christian life is to live Christ, to be alive in Him. Philippians 1:21, to live Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ must live in us in order for us to have the hope of glory. Colossians 3:16-17, Christians must live under the control of Christ. That doesn't mean he's our puppet master pulling the strings. It means we choose to submit into His authority, conform to His image, and that means to dwell within His authority. The purpose of the Christian life is to serve Christ. Does Christ want me to live for things on earth or for things in heaven? We go back to Matthew chapter 6 and see exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So here's the question. Is our heart here in earthly things? Or is our heart seeking things above? And heart being used metaphorically for our mind, this is where we make our decisions. Is our treasure on earth or is it in heaven? Jesus himself said, we can't serve two masters. We have to choose. So we can't have it both ways. We can't be of the world and of Christ. Something has to die. We're either going to die to Christ or we're going to die to the world. And if we're dead to the world, that means we're alive in Christ. And if that's the case, our purpose is to serve Christ. Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus said, one whose heart is set on earthly things will be controlled by these things. And more than that, we will perish with these things. 1 John 2:15-17 says, the one that loves the world does not have God. Why? Because these things, the pleasures of the world, the lust of life, boastful and pride of life, these things are going to burn up with the world. They're going to perish with it. So if that's where our heart is, that's where our treasure is, we're going to perish with the world. One whose life is hid with Christ is going to live in a certain way. Colossians 3:5, the Christian will live sexually pure. Colossians 3:8-15, they will live emotionally balanced. They will set aside the lies, the anger, and all these things, malice and wrath. Their life will be served to help others. Colossians 3:12-13. As we're told, to put on a heart of compassion, to put on love, to put on gentleness, humility, and kindness, forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. We'll put on a life of love, Colossians 3:14, a life of peace, Colossians 3:15, and a life of service. Colossians 3:24, Romans 1:9 tells us this life of service is two ways. One, it's to God. We live to serve God, to be pleasing to Him. But also 2 Corinthians 11:8 and Galatians 5:13 says, we live to serve one another. So our life is to be sexually pure, emotionally balanced, not lying, not grieving one another, not causing anger and malice in our lives. To be emotionally balanced, to help others, to live a life of love, the life of peace, and a life of service to God and to one another. If your life is hidden with Christ, then you'll seek the things above. And lastly, the fourth thing that Paul gives them as a solution to their problems and their challenges of life, he says, Christ shall appear, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So there's no need to speculate when Christ shall come again. We know the moment that we are raised up with Christ, we can turn and say it's when we're raised up in baptism. We know that moment. We know when we are dead to the world and alive in Christ, that's when we crucified that old self and we put on the new self. These are times we can look in our life and we can pinpoint when that happened. And then we can pinpoint other times in our life when that old self rose up. That I call it the zombie self. The zombie self comes back, right? And it wants to do what the flesh wants to do, and we have to crucify it again. We have to put it to death again that we might live with Christ. We know those moments. But we don't know when Christ will appear again. So there's no need to speculate. There's no need to try to guess. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." God Himself alone knows when that time will come. He'll come like a thief in the night. This metaphor is used by Jesus in Matthew 24:43, by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, by Peter in 2 Peter 3:10, and John in Revelation 3:3 and Revelation 16:50. This metaphor of the thief in the night, Jesus is coming quickly. We won't know the hour. So what are we to do? Be prepared. Be ready. We're to be ready because when He comes again, when He is revealed, it says we will be revealed in glory. So when He will appear, the dead shall be raised. Jesus said this in John 5:28-29, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Earth and all its works will be burned up. Again, where is your treasure? Jesus said, if your treasure is on earth, it will perish. John, 1 John chapter 2, 15-17, 2 Peter 3, 10-12. The earth will be burned up. It's going to melt with intense heat. Judgment day will commence. Matthew 25:31-46. And if you remember talking about our treasure being on earth, if you remember back in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about a rich man who He has called a fool. This rich man says, I have all these barns, these stores. I'm going to build more and I'm going to tell myself, soul, eat, drink, and be merry the rest of your days. And then God's voice booms out and says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Remember the next question? Who will own all that you have prepared? We can't take it with us. We know this. When we go back and we look in history and we study the Egyptian pyramids, what was a great risk of why a lot of those pyramids had false chambers and false walls and false stairs and all kinds of different entrances and all kinds of different crazy booby traps? Grave robbers. Why? Because the Egyptians wanted to put all the king's treasures and all their nobles' things with them into the chamber, and it didn't do that person any good. Who did it do good? For the robber that came in and stole it all. And so they tried to stop that because what Jesus said was true. You can't take it with you. Now who will own all that you have prepared? So if our treasure is on earth, that's where we're going to leave it. And it's going to be burned up along with our hope and our trust. Judgment day will commence. We only get one life. We get one chance at it. Hebrews 9:27 says, we live once, we die once, and after that, judgment. Christians will receive heavenly bodies like that of Jesus. Romans 6:8-9, it says, if we've died with Christ, then we will live with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. Philippians 3:20-21, we'll be transformed from this humble body into a glorious body. And again, we don't need to speculate about what that's going to look like, because nobody knows. Not the Apostle Paul and not the Apostle John. Both men said, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, 1 John chapter 3, John, both of them said, we don't know what we're going to look like. Paul says we're going to change in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to exchange this tent, this mortal tent, for something glorious. John says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll see Him like He is and we will be like Him. So we're going to exchange this mortal for an immortal. And we don't know what that looks like. And so it does us no good to speculate. Because your opinion's as good as mine. And they're worth nothing. Right? We don't know. If two apostles didn't know, then it doesn't do us any good to speculate. What we can say with certainty is that we will be transformed. Shedding this humble body into a glorious body. Be revealed with Christ in glory. 1 John 3, 1-3, we shall be like Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. We'll be like Him and we'll be with Him forever. John 14, 1-3, He says, I'm going away to prepare a home for you. I'm going to come back to get you one day and you'll be with me forever. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18, verse 17 says, we'll always be with the Lord. He says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. 1 John 2:17, the one that does the will of the Father will live forever, it says. We will be with him forever. It's no wonder we're told to look forward to his coming. 2 Peter 3:11 to 12 says, we ought to be looking for and hastening his coming, living in godly and holy conduct. If we are hastening his coming, we're going to be seeking the things above. And it doesn't mean, in the metaphor, to walk around with our head in the clouds. It means this is not our home. This is not where we store our treasure. This is not where we put our hope. This is not where we put our trust. Our hope and our trust is squarely on Jesus, where he is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we focus our eyes. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, as we lay aside these entanglements, the sin that will try to distract us and entangle us, he says to get rid of those distractions, he says, focus your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and author of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame and endured the cross, endured the hostility of sinners. Why? So that you and I don't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, in Matthew 6, verse 21. So the question before us this morning is, do you seek the things of the earth, or are you seeking the things above? As Christians, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have crucified that old self and are dead to the world, then you're to set your mind on going to heaven. Then you're to set your mind on going to heaven. So my encouragement for us this morning is to let us set our minds to seek the things above where Christ is seated, knowing, almost made it, knowing that that's where he is. That's the anchor and the hope of the soul. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be, that you might repent and be baptized, knowing that eternal life is greater gain than anything that the world can offer. Becoming a Christian is one of the easiest things to do. You need to get rid of your pride, to repent of your sins, to be baptized simply and directly as Christ has commanded, rising from the waters, no longer living for yourself and your selfish desires, but for the will of him who died and paid your debt of sin. But maintaining our Christianity is the hard part. As if you are a Christian this morning, not living the way that you should, a Christian that is erred, perhaps too focused on the things below. Now's the time to make it right. Now's the time to repent, and you can be restored. Come forward and let your request be made known while together we stand and sing.